Well, good morning. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the campus pastors here at Bridgewater Conklin, and I'm so thrilled and excited that you've chosen to be with us here today, whether you're here in the room or you're watching online, where, by the way, you can watch in your pajamas, and nobody really cares. This is the last Sunday of 2018. Where did it go? Where did 2018 go? What an awesome year it was. And let me just highlight something. We are all about more and better disciples, and over here we have two carnations from a husband and wife from Montrose. Hey, isn't that awesome? Praise God, we're all about more and better disciples, so those husband and wife came to know Christ just recently. We're looking forward to 2019, and before the message, I just want to share some things about looking ahead. Starting next week, we're starting a brand new series called Keep the Change. You should have had invite cards on your seat when you came in. I encourage you to take those and invite some of your friends and neighbors to come. It's all about New Year's resolutions and a change that you want to make and how to keep them. And because it's 2019, because Christmas season is just about over, everything is kicking back off and starting up this week. We jump back into small groups and all types of those things start off. So we want to look back just for a moment. Last weekend we had our Christmas services. And if you were here in the room or you watched online, you saw an amazing service. At this campus alone, we had over 800 people. 800 people come through and hear the gospel of Christ. And church-wide, there was about a little over 3,000 people that we had. Now, we're not all about numbers, but we like to keep track because that's how many people heard the gospel on our weekend services. So let's get started today. I encourage you to write down these words here on the screen. Why, what, and how. We're going to come to these in a few moments, but why, what, and how. These are three words that should impact you in a positive way. And we're going to get to those in just a few minutes. Today we're finishing up our Netflix Miss series where we've been dealing with common everyday issues and struggles with, where we struggle with them, and how God's Word helps us get through them. We've talked about joy or the lack of joy. We've talked about love and maybe the lack of love. And last week we talked about peace and the lack of peace. Well, today we're talking about hope and its counterpart of hopelessness. So the movie that we're going to view and see a clip from is Rudolph. So I encourage you to check out this clip.
Well, poor Rudolph realizes that he can't endanger his friends' lives anymore. And so, that night, he decides to strike out on his own.
Goodbye, Cornelius. I hope you find lots of tinsel. Goodbye, Hermie. Whatever a dentist is, I hope someday that you're the greatest.
Aren't those old claymation videos pretty awesome? Perhaps you've been there where Rudolph was in that clip. You felt hopeless. You felt lost. And you said, you know, maybe the best thing for me to do, the best thing for people is for me to just to get on my ice floe and just float away. Maybe that'll be better for my family. Maybe that'll be better for my friends. You ever had that feeling? You ever have that feeling of hopelessness where you're going through a moment of crisis? I know that I have. And here's what I know, that moment of crisis that we go through is different for every single person. In all my years of being a pastor, I've had many people come through my doors, and each one of their moments of crisis has been different. And I suspect that's true for you here today, right now. It's a brand new year, and you still don't have a job. Or you're stuck in a job you wish you could get out of. Or perhaps your friends are all having babies, and you keep on trying, but nothing's happening. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one that's making some bad choices and nothing's happening. Maybe it's that illness. Maybe it's a disease. There's no change. Bills are piling up. The car, it got you to church. You're not quite sure if it's going to get you home. Maybe you've been hoping for a raise. No raise yet. You see and you rejoice with all your friends of the blessings that they're going through, but that feeling of hopelessness is always there. Now listen, you're not unique. Everyone else has those feelings as well. If we were most here, if they were honest and we had a poll and asked you to raise your hands, you would admit that you've also had that feeling of hopelessness. It's very common. And here's what I want you to understand today. This is not something that you should lose your faith over. This is not something you should turn your back on God and say, God, you failed me. I'm out of here. I mean, consider Rudolph. The writer's name was Bob May. When Bob May was in junior high and elementary school, he was a small and sickly, weak child. And he was bullied at school, kind of like Rudolph was bullied in the yard. And while he was writing this movie, his wife had cancer. And medical bills were piling up and piling up. Does that sound like someplace you've been? Does that sound like a neighborhood that you've lived in for a while? And why we are there in the midst of this hopelessness, we often ask this question right here. Why doesn't God do something about that? Right? Why doesn't God do something about that? And you all can think about a that. And your that is different than my that. Maybe that is that illness or disease. Maybe the that you're thinking about is your boss. Maybe you're sitting next to the that. Maybe your that is a neighbor or a coworker. I mean, fill in the blank. It's medical bills. It's no job. It's this job that you can't get over. Maybe it's no spouse. For most of us, this that leads to this hopelessness, right? That can lead to hopelessness. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe this describes you, where you're at. Right now or in the past, you've been there. This is when we look to the heavens and we raise our hands and we say this, why, God? Are you for real? Why haven't you taken care of that? Why is this happening to me? Would it surprise you that this was so very important to Jesus that he actually created a that so that we could learn how to respond when God seemingly doesn't do something about that? Listen, this is what God wants us to know. He wants us to know and understand that when you're in the midst of a seemingly hopeless situation, he has a purpose and he has a goal for you in regards to that. So I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 11, whether it's a hard copy or whether you use an electronic device or you bring up our app and go to the message notes. You can get to the YouVersion in there, John chapter 11. And let me just say this. If this is your first time back to church or you've been coming back just for a month or two, or maybe you've been coming to church your entire life, when you get to John chapter 11, you're probably going to recognize the story. Because whether you've been in church all your life or you've never been in church, you probably know about Lazarus and what happened with Lazarus. And you know the punchline and you know the end of the story. But here's what I want to ask you to do today. I want to ask you to try, as we're unpacking this passage of scriptures, there's about 45 verses we're going to go through. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all. But there's about 45 verses, and I want you to think about it in the same way that the people who were living it experienced it. They didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know the punchline. They were surprised. They didn't know what was going to happen. And at one point or another during this story, they probably asked this question. Why hasn't Jesus done something about this? Where is he? I'm going to pause right here and put this little blurb in. Today's message is not a feel-good message. You know, sometimes we come, we hear about some struggles, and then we're told what God can do for us, and we go home and we feel good. Today's not like a sitcom or like Barry likes, a Hallmark movie. You know how Hallmark movies are. A girl's driving through the country to go to a job, and her car breaks down on the side of a road. A guy comes and rescues her and takes her back to this quaint little town where everybody knows everybody, and the girl is able to save the Christmas event with the help of the guy. And then the guy and the girl begin to like each other, and then the guy overhears or sees the girl talking to another guy, and he gets confused. And he says, well, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go off and do whatever I want to do, and the girl gets hurt. And then there comes along some grandmotherly or grandfatherly person who talks to the guy or talks to the girl, knocks some sense into them, and the guy and the girl kiss for the first time, at a Christmas tree or Christmas light field scene where there's snow coming down and they live happily ever after. Or until at least the beginning of the next filming, because it all repeats and they all play in the next movie. Well, this message today is not like that. It's not like that at all. The point and intent of this narrative is this. When we're in a dark moment of hopelessness, when your faith is hanging on by a thread and you're wondering, like we're going to learn from Mary and Martha, can you believe God? Does he even know what I'm going through? Is he trustworthy? Does he even care? When you're there, Jesus wants you to know this. These people that he loved very much, he allowed them to experience something very similar to what you've experienced. He allowed them to go through some hard times, and he still loved them. He still was God. And he still loves you and cares for you just as much as he loves them. So John chapter 11, verse 1, first verse is on the screen here. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. So let's pause right there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're brothers and sisters, they're going through life, doing whatever it is they do, and all of a sudden a moment of crisis comes upon them. We find out later that the sickness will lead to death. There's bad news in the midst of life. Everything was normal. All of a sudden, bam, Lazarus is sick. Sound familiar? Something you've experienced? Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, how would you like to be known as the one you love? No name, just the one you love. Hey, who's coming over for dinner tonight? Well, Mary and Martha and the one that Jesus loves. Oh, you mean Lazarus. Yeah. He had tattooed on his arm, J heart me. Jesus loves me. Now, why would John include this in the passage? Well, I think it's this. Because what was about to happen was so unthinkable. It was so unbelievable that he wanted his believers to know that Jesus loves him. He wanted the people to know that this was not just a casual relationship that Jesus had with these people. This is someone that he loved. Even with what was about to unfold, they were loved by Jesus. These people had seen Jesus heal stranger after stranger after stranger in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Long lines of people. You're healed. You're healed. Get up and walk. You can talk. You're healed. Bam, you're healed. Long lines of people came to him. And so they sent word for Jesus to come because he's sick. Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Now here's the purpose. Here's the intent of what Jesus is doing today. It, that's the sickness. It is for God's glory. You mean the sickness of Lazarus is for God's glory? Yes. And here we go. So that... Here's the intent. So that God's Son may be glorified through it. It, this sickness, is for the glory of God. Now, don't miss this. This is important. What Lazarus is feeling and going through and will continue to go through, and what Mary and Martha are about to go through, is for the purpose of glorifying God. It's going to bring glory to God. Now, here's what I want you to do. Take out the sickness on it. And replace it with your that. Remember your moment of crisis? That illness, that disease, that divorce, that abusive marriage, that loved one off the rails? Your it is for God's glory as well. Wait a minute. What I'm going through, that disease, that lack of a job, God can use that for his glory? Yeah, he can. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. For these people, and probably for us right here today, this is a brand new category. This is a brand new way of thinking. This is a new that. So often we pray, Lord, take me out of that. Get me away from this. Please cause this to stop. This is a brand new way of thinking. Jesus saying, I'm about to give you hope where you didn't think hope could be found. I'm going to give you hope where you didn't think hope could be found. Verse 6. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, what do you think would come next? Remember, he loved them. This wasn't a casual relationship. He loved them. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed. Wait, he stayed? Seriously? For 2 more days? I thought he loved Lazarus. Wouldn't loving him demand that he immediately drop everything that he's got and go and rescue? Go take care of the problem. Fix the that. I mean, if it were me, I would have done it. Why doesn't he come and rescue Jesus? Why doesn't he come and rescue? But he stayed. You've been there. I've been there. Jesus, how come you haven't taken care of this? Maybe right now you're wondering why he hasn't come and taken care of it, that abusive marriage that's falling apart, that illness, or maybe that disease, that situation with your spouse. I thought he loved me, and he still hasn't come yet. I can only imagine what Mary and Martha were thinking now. Jesus loved them. Jesus had spent time in their home, and he still hadn't come. They're spending the next couple of days watching out the window. They're making sure Lazarus is comfortable. They're giving him food. They're probably putting cold towels on him. They're making him comfortable. They're sending messenger boys and messenger girls to the city gate saying, look for Jesus. He's got to be coming. The messenger came back and said, yeah, I told him, and he heard. They keep on waiting and praying and waiting, and Jesus doesn't come. And he doesn't show up. Have you been there? Waiting? Watching? Wondering? In that pain and hopelessness, will he come and rescue me? Will he come and rescue my daughter or my family or my spouse? Where is Jesus? As you continue on through the narrative, we learn that Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha wrap his body in grave clothes. They place him in a tomb, which is a cave. They roll a stone across the face of the cave and seal it. Think about a prison door closing. Vroomp. He's dead. There is nothing that Jesus can do. They've never seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. Mary and Martha are in despair. They're beginning to doubt. Have you been there in that doubt and hopelessness? I know I have. I felt that same despair and same hope. And it begins to die and our faith begins to wane and falter. He promised that if I prayed, he would. I prayed and he didn't. And doubt, much like we see in verse 16, the doubt of Thomas begins to flood our soul. Then Thomas, they're going to go back to Bethany now. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Lazarus is dead. They're going to stone Jesus. And because we're with Jesus, we're going to die too. Our hope dies in doubt. This is our first point today. Our hope begins to die in doubt. Jesus created this, that, so that we could carry our doubt into the future. It seems pretty important to him that he would do this, because it seems pretty important that he wanted this hope to carry into our future. Let's go back to the text. Next slide. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Now this is a very important fact, okay? It was a common held belief in the first century that when someone died, the spirit stayed around the body for 3 days. Just in case the body came back to life, the spirit would be able to get back into life. But after 3 days, they say that the face would begin to deform, and because of decay, and the spirit would say, okay, he's dead, I'm out of here. This is not a biblical belief. This is not a Christian belief. This is just folklore. So there's 4 days. So Lazarus isn't just dead. He's dead, dead. I mean, he's really dead. And later on, we're going to learn that he was so dead that he stunk. There was no doubt. No doubt. If Jesus had come back a day or two earlier, that folklore would have said, well, maybe that spirit was hanging around. Maybe that's how he came back to life. No. 4 days. 4 days, he was dead. Can you imagine the thoughts going through Mary and Martha right now? Jesus arrives 4 days late. Really? He comes now? Why, Jesus? You could have come 24 hours earlier. Imagine what their friends were thinking. I thought he loved them. You got to be kidding me. The nerve of this guy to show up after 4 days. And then the disciples, and what they must, they probably were embarrassed. He knew, he could have, and he didn't. And I thought he loved us. Those were thoughts going through all these people. Is that any way to show love by showing up 4 days late? Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. You ever wonder why Mary stayed at home? I don't think, we won't know until we get to heaven, but here's my speculation. Mary was mad. No, she wasn't mad. She was mad. She was spitting mad. She was so angry. There's no way she wanted to go talk to this guy. You could have, you should have, and you didn't. And I thought you loved us. You love everybody else. You heal anyone else that comes through. Matter of fact, people touch your cloak and you heal them. And you couldn't come and heal Lazarus? You've been there, right? I've been there. Why, God? Why didn't you come? And those emotions are running high and you're angry. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, Martha is so discouraged. She is so discouraged because Jesus didn't come. Here's my second and third point today. Our hope begins to die in discouragement, and our hope begins to die in delay. Go back. Doubt, discouragement, and delay. Is that where you live? I don't understand. Why'd you come so late, Jesus? The 4-year-old granddaughter of my cousin, her name was Kendall, she died 3 months ago of neuroblastoma. 4 years old. We prayed for Kendall for a year and a half. And God didn't show up. At least that's what we thought. This is where my cousin Brenda and her daughter and son-in-law and husband spent a lot of time, I'm sure, in doubt and discouragement. Questioning, wondering, God, my 4-year-old daughter, my 4-year-old granddaughter is dying. Are you going to come? My spouse, my granddaughter, my husband, my wife, my son, my friend, they're struggling. You've been there. We cannot see any good coming out of this. I mean, Mary was so discouraged. She said, why bother? Lazarus is dead. I don't need to go out to that tomb again and talk to him. Maybe you're thinking this, I can't change it. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to be stuck in this dead-end job or stuck looking for a job. I'm never going to have the marriage that I thought God had promised me. And your hope begins to die in doubt and discouragement. You say, where's Jesus? If that's where you are, if that describes you, I want you to remember this thing right here. God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. He has a plan to bring him glory in the future through the that you're going through today. He has a plan with the that moment of crisis you're going through. Verse 22. This is a glimmer of hope. The tone begins to change a bit. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She looks at Jesus and she says, I know that even now, even though my hope is dying in doubt and discouragement, Jesus, because you didn't show up, even now I know that God can give you whatever you ask. Some of us here today need an even now moment, right? Even now your hope is dying because of debt. Your hope is dying in doubt and discouragement. God can come. Next slide. God can come and take care of it. Even now, God can reach into your family and bring healing and peace and restoration. Even now, when things look impossible for your loved one or what's ever going on in your life, even now, When things seem impossible, God says all things are possible. Don't let your hope die in doubt and discouragement because Jesus hasn't shown up yet. I have a good friend named Lorraine Jenkins. She attends the Vessel campus. Her daughter Shelby was in my youth group 6-7 years ago. If you've attended Bridgewater for a while, you've seen her testimony video. 6 years ago, Shelby gave birth to a daughter named Chevelle, and 1 month later, Shelby was murdered. Lorraine's daughter was murdered. 4 years later, Lorraine's husband, Bill, died of cancer. Do you think Lorraine had doubt and discouragement? I know she did. And this is what she said to me, and what she said to anyone who asked. God had to break me in order to use me. And now I can see his glory as a result of my moment of crisis. If you had a loved one die or be murdered, have you had that kind of moment of crisis? Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha thinks, oh, Jesus is being polite. He's in a much better place. You're going to see him again. Don't worry about it. And she responds, verse 24, I know I'll see him again at the resurrection. I get that, Jesus. Quit trying to pamper me. Quit trying to make me feel better. And then Jesus says something that only he can say. Martha is angry and hurting, and she's confused and discouraged, and she is a very emotional woman who loved her brother so very much and thought that she knew who Jesus was. And Jesus looks her in the eye and says what only he can say, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Martha, I am. Martha, I am resurrection. I am resurrection. And then he asked this question. This question that is so easy to answer when you're 4, 5, 6, and 7, but so very difficult to answer as you get older. And it's almost impossible to answer when you're watching a loved one suffer, when you're going through a divorce, you're going through an abusive marriage, you're going through no job. It is so very difficult to answer when you're dealing with that. And he asked this question. Next slide. Do you believe this? I am. Do you believe me? Martha, do you believe who I say that I am? Knowing what you know about me, knowing what I can do, what I could do, what I should have done, and what I didn't do, do you believe this? Can you believe that Jesus would set this up? This is tough. This wasn't just for them, but it was for us also. Martha answers him. And then Martha goes and she gets Mary. And she has a conversation with Mary has a conversation almost exactly the same with Jesus as Martha did. And then John records something that is astounding. Something that I think helps us understand when you're going through a difficult time. One of the most difficult times you've ever imagined in life, even though he could have, even though he should have, and even though he chose not to. What he records is, shows that it's not because he's unattached or because he's distant. No, God has the ability and he has the desire to enter into your pain and enter into my pain and your suffering, even when he chooses to do nothing about it. He knows what's about to happen. He knows the end of the story. He knows what's going to happen with Lazarus. But for the sake of those people, and for the sake of us here in this room, the text tells us that he was so troubled, and he was so moved to see their pain and hurting, that he wept. Jesus wept. How often have you just gone and sat with someone who's gone through something and cried with them? How often has someone, when you're going through a pain and struggle, has sat and cried with you? How did it feel? It's like Jesus is saying, I get it. I understand. I can feel your pain. I'm not too big or distant to understand. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Mary and Martha were thinking right now? It is as if when we suffer and we feel hurt and abandoned by God, that is the time that he leans in. He puts his arm around our shoulder, and he quietly says, "I know. I get it. I can feel your pain. I know. I'm there for you." Verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This wasn't a casual relationship. And then somebody asked the obvious question, verse 37. But some of them said, "Hey, he healed the blind guy. Why didn't he come and take care of this? If Jesus is hurting so bad and he's crying and he healed this blind guy, why didn't he come and do something about that?" They're confused. Verse 38, 39. Jesus once more moved deeply, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Verse 40. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, "the sisters of the dead men, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. I think Martha was kind of twisting a knife. "We didn't have the funeral yesterday, Jesus. He's been in there for 4 days. And then Jesus responds to Martha and to us as well. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe," Martha, do you believe? "If you believe, you will see the glory." There's that word again. There's that word from verse 4. "You will see the glory of God." This whole thing was set up by you, Jesus? Yeah. It's about your glory? Yeah. You can use what I'm going through right now to bring glory to you? Yeah, I can. This whole thing is about us trusting you when you don't do what we expect you to do. You let your friend die so that we could learn something about your glory? I did. You let me go through this marriage. You let me struggle with this. You let me go through this so you can use it to bring glory to you through me? Yeah, I did. He said, if you trust me, if you continue to live as if I am who I say I am, if you believe, you can catch a glimpse of my glory, even in the midst of your most difficult that. Wow. Verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Verse 42. "I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me." Basically, Jesus says this: God, you and I know what's going to happen here. You and I have a conversation, but I want to talk to you because they don't know what's going to happen. And when they see what's happening, I don't want them to say, "Oh, it's Jesus." I want them to say, "Oh, it's God, because Jesus was talking to you. Because Jesus is the one that he sent me." And in a real sense, Jesus is saying this: all this pain, all this suffering, all this doubt, everything you and I go through, our hopelessness is worth it. So that we can see God in his glory while we're in the middle of our moment of crisis. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. I'm not sure why he used a loud voice, because Lazarus would have heard him anyway, but I think it's because he wanted everybody there to hear. "Lazarus, come out." Verse 44. The dead man came out. Now, can you imagine? Sorry, this is going to be a little funny, but can you imagine doing the dance called? The floss. Can you imagine doing the Lazarus coming out of the grave? I mean, he was still in his grave clothes, okay? Sorry. His feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth wrapped around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Why did Jesus have to tell them to take off the grave clothes? Would you go up to a dead guy and touch him? I don't think I would. He had to say, "Go, he's alive. Go let him free. He's alive." Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. I'll bet they did. Can you imagine how fast this spread through Bethany and Israel? Boom. I mean, probably before they even had lunch that day, everybody knew. There is nothing Jesus cannot do. Maybe you're still here today feeling dead inside. You're still wrapped in those grave clothes of doubt and discouragement because of that you're going through. You're in the midst of that and you're wondering, just like Mary and Martha, if Jesus really is who he said he was, can you trust him? And Jesus is saying to you, just like he said to Mary and Martha, yes, you can trust me. If you believe, you will see the glory of my Father. This is for his glory, that it can be seen in you. That, my friend, is the hope that only he can give. That is the hope of Christmas. I want to send you off with two things today. Two things that you can do when you're in the midst of a crisis. I put some words on the screen here at the beginning. Why, what, and how. Here's the first thing I want to encourage you to do, is to ask better questions. Ask better questions. Next slide. Can we go back a slide? Not why, but what and how. Often when we're in the midst of crisis, what do you do? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this to me? Are you even listening? Do you even care that I'm going through this hard time? Where are you? Why? But the better question is this. From the story of Lazarus, I hope that you and I will learn to ask, what? What are you teaching me? What can I learn through this moment of crisis? How? How will you use this in my life to bring glory to you? Help me to remember that you are who you say you are. The second thing I want you to remember is to remember. Remember, there's a song that we sing here, and it's called Do It Again. And it's not on our song set today, but it is so powerful. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. I'm walking around my struggles. I'm in the moment of my crisis. I thought they would come down. You've never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Second verse, I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing again. And this is the chorus. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. God, help me remember. Help me to look back when I'm in the moment of crisis and look back and see the things that you've done for me, the things that you've blessed me with, the hard times you've brought me through. Help me to remember what you've done and to trust you as I continue to live in your hope. Let's pray. Lord, it's been a hard day, and you have brought me through so much as I worked through this in this last 2 weeks. And Lord, I pray for my friends in this room that are struggling, that are in a moment of crisis, in hopelessness, and they're looking at God and saying, where are you? Why haven't you showed up yet? God, help my friends to not let their hope die in doubt and discouragement, but you are there. Your promises still stand. And like we're about to sing, you brought Lazarus out of the grave, and you can take those grave clothes of hopelessness off us as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.